How's everybody doing?
Yes.
Good week? Who had a good week? Who's had a week? Who had a just please let's get over it and move on week? A couple of us. Well, you're in the right place today. So I just encourage you to give it to the Lord. It is a good place to be. Amen. Well, we're in part two of this series called Improving Your Serve. And today is the second part as we and we're going to discover how God has gifted you to serve. And one of the biggest problems I think today in the American culture of church anyway, is that we've allowed people to think that they are consumers and not contributors when it comes to church. And that, you know, we are consumers of a product instead of distributors of a product. And I was thinking about it this way. You know, the employees of Coca-Cola Company probably drink Coca-Cola, at least some of them, right? And it's pretty safe bet. But their primary purpose is to deliver and to distribute Coca-Cola, not to consume it, especially if they're on shift and they're not paying for it. That's a bad thing, right? But here's the thing that I want us to grab is that God has gifted you and I to serve and to not keep the gift that he has given us to ourselves. So turn to your neighbor and say, God has gifted you to serve.
God has gifted you to serve.
There we go. But I unfortunately, in our society and in our culture of church, many of us have become so inward focused and self-serving that we don't know how to serve other people. And yes, our job is to definitely enjoy the life that Christ has given us. But one of our main goals should be to introduce others to a life of Jesus Christ, right? To show them the light. Our mission is to be the light according to Scripture and to Jesus. And to be the light of the world, right? Salt of the earth. And true ministry is this. True ministry is giving when you feel like keeping. True ministry is praying for others when you need to be prayed for. True ministry is feeding others when your soul is hungry. True ministry is living truth before people even when you can't see the results. And true ministry is hurting with others even when your hurts can't be spoken. And true ministry is keeping your word even when it's not convenient and being faithful when your flesh is so desperately wanting to run away. We need to see and understand that we are gifted to serve. God has given each one of us gifts to share with others. If you're a note taker, that's number one. God has given you gifts to share with others. God has given you gifts, talents, and abilities. There's not one person in here that God hasn't gifted in some capacity or another, right? And not all of us have the same gifts. And you might be sitting here and going, I don't even know what God has given me as a gift. Well, we have ways to help you understand that, and I would love to visit with you on that. But he's given us each gifts, talents, and abilities. And in the same way, you have a unique and distinct physical DNA, right? Would you agree with that? You also have a unique spiritual DNA that God has given you. He has gifted you a specific way for a specific purpose and multiple purposes a lot of times. So I want you to look at the person beside you and again, tell them that you are gifted. You are a gift to the body of Christ. Say that. There you go. Now, I want you to say it again like you actually believe it. Ready? You are a gift to the body of Christ. There we go. Woo! All right, Ephesians. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 13, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scripture says, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, Paul says, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Notice that, right? That this will continue until what? What did it say? Until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. What is that saying? Well, it's saying this: that God give us these gifts to serve one another, to serve others around us, and that will continue until Jesus comes back and takes us home. And that's when we will be complete, not this side of heaven, right? With that point, we will become complete and fully complete, a fully complete standard of Christ. So check out what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 10. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, that's all of us, right? Do not think yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Did you catch that? We belong to each other. Oh, snap, right? We belong to each other. And I lost verse 6. Thank you. Thank you, John. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is continuing to the needs or contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. But listen to this. Love must be what? Sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. The writer of Luke says in chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, let's get to point number 2. Did everybody get a little gift? Looks like this. We're told not to open it. Did you get it? Okay, open it. Open it now. When you open it, somebody read what it says out loud. Say it again, really loud.
The true value of a gift is not known until it is opened.
Would you agree with that? What would you do with this? What would you think of me if you gave me a Christmas present this year? And I said, oh, thank you. And I took it home. And then a year later, you come to my house for a football game or lunch or whatever. And you see that gift unopened sitting on my counter. What would you think? Didn't care enough to open it, right? But maybe in that gift was something very valuable, right? Like you wanted to give me a keys to a brand new Dodge Ram. I can dream, right? Actually, I don't want a Dodge anymore. Their front ends are horrible. But what is, right? It's dumb, right, to think about it that way, right? But how many of us are sitting here today with gifts that we know, because Scripture told us, God has given us gifts, and we haven't opened it. We don't know how valuable those gifts are. Here's something that I want you to get. If you don't get anything else out of today, this is what I want you to get. The gift that God has given you that is inside of you is valuable to the body of Christ, to the kingdom of God. It's valuable. But it is of no use if you don't open it and use it. Picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say, uh-huh. Right? So let me ask you this, and I'm curious. This is a total sidebar, but I'm curious. What type of gift unwrapper are you? Are you the type that peels the tape up all nice and orderly, and you get and you save the wrapping paper and the rhythm? Are you? Who are those? Raise your hand. Be honest. Who are those? Yeah, yeah. Okay, you're weird. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It's funny. It's funny. The old. Let me ask this question before I go to there, though. How many of you are like, let's just get her done? How many of you are just not participating because the numbers aren't matching here? You're one or the other, right? You're one or the other. But here's the thing. It's funny. The older I get, the more I am opening it nicely because there's inflation. And wrapping paper's expensive. We can re-gift this. We can redo it, right? But we're one of the other, right? We're either this neat, gentle unwrappers or we're like get-her-done unwrappers, but it's one of the two. Now, here's the thing. Last week, I challenged you. I double-dog-dared you to take the spiritual assessment test. Who did that? I got a few of you that sent me texts and emails. Who did it? Raise your hand. The rest of you didn't do it. You're not unwrapping the gift. Let's unwrap the gift. Let's find out what had happened. Now, here's the thing about this gift assessment. And you don't have to do it if you don't want to. We're not gonna force you to do it. But here's the thing that I've learned about this is the inventory is not all inclusive. It doesn't nail you 100% of the time, but it will help you begin to identify the gifts that are within you and the unique characteristics that God has placed in you. You following me? And the cool thing about it is there's gifts that you probably have inside of you that you don't even know that you have. And it's interesting. Now, I took my gift assessment test, and this is going to crack some of you guys up. First one, my highest one was a teacher, which was kind of funny. And my the number eighth one was pastor. It's not inclusive. But here's the crazy thing about it. God doesn't need a spiritual gift assessment to gift you, right? He's gifted you for certain reasons. And the crazy thing about it is this. I'm a pastor, and it's number eight. That's weird, pastor. Yeah, it is. But the crazy thing about it is this. Is God is going to gift you and he's going to place you where he wants you to be. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you, Jeremiah says. A plan and a purpose to prosper you and not to harm you. He has a place in the kingdom of God for you and your gifts. How many of you have ever heard of the character in the Bible named Gideon? Anybody know that story? Okay, Gideon did not see in himself what God saw in him. Right? God called him a mighty warrior, but Gideon was afraid and hid himself. God saw him as this mighty warrior. Let's check it out in Judges chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Verse 15, Gideon says, But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." God saw something in him that he could not see in himself, right? And the crazy thing about scripture is that it's full of those kinds of examples. God used common people in uncommon ways that they wouldn't even imagine. Mother Teresa was asked this, when did you receive this calling to help the poor? And she replied, I don't know that I ever did. I saw a need and I thought I could help. But here's the thing that probably some of us didn't know, that ultimately we will be held accountable for what we do with our gifts. Let's look in Matthew. We got it somewhere in here. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It says this, and this is the story of the parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. That we got to grab a hold of, to their ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in many things. I will put you in charge of many things, or a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See here, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would not receive it. I would have received it back with interest. He took the talent from him and gave it to the one who had 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we look at that, and that's Jesus sharing a parable about talents, about gifts, about us not hiding them, but using them for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is referencing. That's what Jesus is trying to teach. Are we hiding our talents and our gifts in our life? Are we denying what God says about you? This is a hard word this morning. Moses said, I stutter, right? Moses said, I stutter. Gideon says, I'm afraid. We're the weakest of the family. David's family said, he's too young. Abraham said, I'm too old. And it can go on and on. But the issue is this, right? The issue is this. All of us can find excuses. We can find excuses. But we have to have this heart check and ask this question to ourselves. When the master returns, will he say, well done and good and faithful servant? We all have to ask that question of ourselves. Well done, good and faithful servant. Number 4, a gift will only reach its fullest potential when it is attached to the body of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace he's given. Now here's the thing. I got this creepy hand. Right? That represents one part of the body. Right? But that part isn't any good if it's not attached to the arm, which is attached to the shoulder, which is attached to the torso. You following me? We're the body of Christ. And not all of us are a hand or a foot. But our gift is meant to be a part of the body, to function like God created us to function, to be able to do what we're called to do. Does that make sense? We're all called to that. I'm going to leave that right there because that's going to creep people up. Right? It's attached to the body. If it can only fulfill its purpose and potential when attached to the body. Let me jump over to 1 Corinthians here. Let me read this. This is Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20, or 12 through 31. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. It's the Holy Spirit. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged. Everybody say, God has arranged.
God has arranged.
God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has arranged, just as he wanted it to be. But in fact, God has arranged these parts in the body, everyone where he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, I'm a much gooder reader, ain't I? Presentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, all those who have gifts of healing, those who are able to help others, those who with gifts of administration, those who speak in different kinds of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do you all work miracles? Do you have a gift of healing? Do you speak in other tongues? Do you interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent. Right? As the very various parts of the body all have a distinct purpose, they all work together. Following me? And they work together in unity and harmony. Each one can reach its fullest potential when it is functioning the way God created it. The same is true for you and me when we connect to the body of Christ. When we take our gifts and we use them for the purpose that they've been used, meant to be used. But we've got to use our gifts, right? We've got to use our gifts. Let me start to wrap this up. With number five, the motivation behind the gift must be love, right? It must be love. We don't use our gifts out of disdain. We don't use our gifts because, gosh, I just have to. Pastor said I have to. I have to do this, right? I have to go and play the keyboard. I have to. I have to play the drums. I have to serve coffee. It's not done with love. It has to be done out of love, right? First, and let's continue in 1 Corinthians chapter, we're going to start with verse 31 and go into chapter 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and cannot fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Now here's the passage of scripture that is so misunderstood, and it's always used, well, not always, many times used with marriage, right? In weddings. But listen to this. This is talking to the church. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. What is that saying? What is Paul saying right there? This is the teacher side of me coming out. This side of heaven, we tend to live in obscurity. We all know what that means, okay? We know in part. We see this much of life. We see this much where God sees all. And Paul is saying, we only know this much, this little bit. We only see in part. We only prophesy in part. We only, where there is, and where did I lose my spot? Love never fails, but where there is prophecy, it will cease. When Jesus comes back, these things will cease. Why? Because we won't need them anymore, because we aren't seeing it in part or understanding it in part. We are seeing the big picture then, because we're standing in the presence of God, right? But on this side of heaven, we only see this much. And I think that's probably a really good thing, because I don't think that our little tiny minds could really fathom what God sees. Right? But he goes on. Let me keep reading here. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, when Jesus comes, the imperfect disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child. When I became a man, I put away the childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Okay, I got to teach again. Do you know what one product of Corinth that they were extremely proud of were mirrors? They were a big manufacturer of mirrors, but their mirrors weren't like our mirrors. It was polished metal, right? Brass, whatever. It was polished. You ever looked in polished metal and looked at your reflection, right? It's in part. It's not a perfect reflection, right? And even in the mirror, it's reversed, right? So this is why he's talking to the church of Corinth. So he's using language that they would understand, right? Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. When's that? When we reach heaven, right? Eternal life. That's when we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Love has to be the binding agent to all of this. If we use our gifts out of reluctance, or we don't use our gifts at all, we don't have love. But if we're using them because we have to, I feel like we have to do it out of obligation, and we don't have love, that isn't how God created it, right? We should love one another. In another passage of scripture in the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples, "They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." Right? Now, here's the crazy thing about it. In the first century church, many of the theologians are talking about this. That one of the great theologians, Josephus, who lived in the first century after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, he said this, that all thousands of people were coming to become disciples of Christ because, not because of necessarily the gospel, even though that was a big, big factor, but they were living out the gospel, but they were loving one another. And the pagans were going, wait a minute. Man, they love each other. It's obvious. I want what they have. Because it was love. They were serving one another out of love. You picking up what I'm throwing down? This is what Paul's teaching us. This is what we need to grab. Love is the purest motive for giving a gift. Would you agree? When we give gifts to our children at Christmas or birthday or whenever, or our spouse, we give it because of our love. We're motivated by love to give them that gift, right? Love is the purest motivation to serve and to give. The Bible says, for God so loved that he gave. He gave. It was a motivation of love. If we give for any other reason, we miss the true meaning of serving one another. We miss it. So I want to pray for us today. Is that all right? Let me pray. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, gosh, your word, your truth sometimes is really, really in our face. But your motivation, your desire for us to serve one another, to serve our community, because you first loved us. Your word tells us in Matthew that you did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus, you are the greatest example of true servanthood. Lord, I pray that you would help us. The Holy Spirit, help us to serve one another out of love. Help us. We need your help. I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the amazing opportunity, an amazing privilege of preaching your word today. God, I pray that you would help our hearts be changed. That we would leave here different than when we came in. That we would be challenged by your word, but we would be motivated to activate our faith and obey your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you guys stand with me this morning, if you are here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a Christ follower, can I just encourage you to unwrap the greatest gift that you could ever have? And that's the gift of grace that Jesus gives us of salvation. Unwrap that gift. Romans 10:9 tells us if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. It's that simple. So as we sing, I just want to encourage you, if that's you and you have never made that confession of faith, you've never made that step in your life, can I just encourage you to do it? It's that simple. Believe in your heart. Openly declare that Jesus was who he says he was, that he died on a cross, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that God raised him 3 days later from the dead. When you believe that in your heart and you confess that with your mouth, Romans tells us that you are saved. You are now a Christ follower. So I want to encourage you to do that today. And it's that simple. There's no magical anything. It's just that. Amen? Let's sing together as we close out today.